That was some good singing, folks. It was beautiful. Well, it is my privilege to be here once again for the last sermon. Starting already. Oh. And I wish Gail could be here, but she's feeling pretty low right now, and she's, when I left her, she was sitting on the couch with blankets, and I made her a cup of coffee and a piece of toast with marmalade on, so it's all taken care of, because that's what husbands do and what dads do. Happy Father's Day to you men. And I do have a father, you know, because the only thing that men, that dads get credit for anymore, because, you know, we kind of mess things up most of the time, is we are the king of dad jokes. I mean, so I'm going to give you one this morning. Why is a bee's hair sticky? Because they use a honeycomb. That's my dad joke of the day. So this is going to be a relaxed morning, I believe, I hope. But let me offer a prayer for before the sermon, and then read our passage, and then get right into it. Father God, Your word is your life, your being, everything about you, printed on pages for us to read over and over again. It instructs us, it teaches us, it trains us, it brings us into fellowship with you. It's a source that we can go back to time and time again for comfort and for seeing once again how much you love us. And I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be from you and your Holy Spirit and would glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of the scripture. We're in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way there." And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." That is the word of God. Please have a seat. A few months back, and over the course of most of this year, Pastor Mark has been preaching about the I am statements that we find in John's gospel. He gave us 9 of them, and then he switched over from, when he finished up that series of I am, he switched over to who we are. And the 7 of the I am verses are the I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. That's who Jesus is. And then Mark preached and has been preaching on who we are. Well, without the I ams, we are lost sinners, hopelessly lost, without any opportunity for fellowship with God again. But with Jesus, with the I ams, who we are is we're loved, we're forgiven, we're adopted, we're saved. And last week he talked about that we are the temple of the living God, not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ Jesus. And today I want to preach about, if that's who Jesus is and that's who we are, and because of who Jesus is, where are we going? What is our destination? So we'll talk about who we're going, where we're going, and how we're going to get there this morning. Now, this passage that I read takes place right after the Lord's Supper on that Thursday night of Holy Week. It's after the supper was finished. It was after the washing of the disciples' feet had been completed. It was after the disclosure by Jesus that Judas would betray him. And then it was the night right before the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went to pray and invited the disciples to join with him, and they fell asleep. And that was the evening where Judas did his deed, betrayed the Savior, and later that evening and into the next day, Jesus was arrested, he was scourged, and the crucifixion took place. And during that evening, during that period of time, Jesus says to his disciples, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." Now that seems kind of odd. Where I am going, you cannot come. But he also gave them a commandment. He said, "Love one another." And this is how everyone else will know that you're a follower of mine, if you have love for one another. This is how they will know. And our old friend Peter, of course, was there. And he tells Jesus he wants to follow him wherever Jesus goes. He doesn't care if he doesn't know where he's going, but he wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes, even if it's to the point of death. Well, we know how that worked out with Peter. But imagine what the disciples must have been going through that night, what they were experiencing at that time when Jesus says, "One of you who dips his bread into this bowl will betray me. One of you will deny me." Well, who could it be? Imagine what was going on in their mind. Imagine what they were going to be experiencing in the next 72 hours. And imagine it in juxtaposition to just a handful of days earlier. Really, a handful of days earlier, Jesus comes, marched or paraded into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, people waving palm branches, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Calling him the Messiah, calling him the King, laying those palm branches down on the path to the temple, to just welcoming this King, the King of the Jews. And then Jesus drops a bombshell: betrayal, denial, and departure. "I'm leaving you," he said. So if I were in that room, I'd be pretty sad. I'd be pretty heartbroken. Like, "You're leaving us? You're leaving us? It can't be." So Jesus starts to comfort them, just in the very first verse. "Let not your hearts be troubled," he says. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let's look at that word "troubled." What does that mean? Well, "troubled" is from a Greek word, and I think it's pronounced "tardasso." And basically what it means is like a back and forth movement. It means to be upset what has been previously settled. What was previously tranquil is now unsettled. So think of a pond that is just like glass. There's not a ripple on it anywhere. That's the tranquility that they had been experiencing. And all of a sudden, not a pebble's dropped in, but a boulder gets dropped into this, and that's that agitation. It was what was previously settled is now completely unrest. They must have been full of anxiety, and this is what he's warning them against. Don't be anxious. Get rid of your anxious thoughts. It shows how a person is needlessly vacillating between their feelings and emotions, and that gives them that restless agitation. And compare that to the reflection, or in a reflection of what that tranquil pond must be like. In fact, Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And that phrase, "be still," is the exact opposite of the troubledness that Jesus was warning them against. And troubled, if you want to put it in a word tense, troubled is the present imperative negative. So what that means is Jesus is telling them, stop being troubled. Stop it. Pounding your fist. Stop being troubled. And never be troubled again. Do not go on being troubled. Stop doing that. Present, imperative, negative. Now, there are probably a few reasons why they might have felt troubled. I know I could think of a few. And they were sad. I'm sure because of what Jesus had just told them. I'm leaving you. I'm departing from you. The last 3+ years that they spent together are going to be over. They must have been ashamed because of some of the things that they were saying amongst themselves and establishing the pecking order of the disciples. Well, I'm going to sit at the right hand of Jesus. How about you? No, I think I'm going to. And all that stuff that was going on. So they were ashamed because of their own demonstrated selfishness and pride. They were probably perplexed. Perplexed in the way that, wait a minute. You're telling us that one of our own number, one of the men that we have been traveling with and being with, is going to betray you? And that one of us is going to deny you? That just doesn't seem right. And I think another feeling, another emotion they might have felt is that their faith was wavering. And it's interesting that as you think about wavering faith, particularly in their context, is how can one who is about to be betrayed even be the Messiah? How could he be the Messiah? If we think the Messiah that we've just welcomed in the town is going to be the King of Israel, how can that person be betrayed? How does that come about? What have these last 3 years been to us? Has this all been a hoax? Have we been duped? Have we been conned? Are we in the right place? But Jesus is telling them, don't be sad any longer. Don't be anxious any longer. Don't be perplexed or troubled, or don't let your faith waver. Don't be tempest-tossed. Don't be in a state of confusion and perplexity. And there's an object of that troubledness. And the object is the word right before it. Let not your hearts be troubled. So let not your hearts be troubled. So the heart here is really the fulcrum between feeling and faith. What our emotions tell us and what the rock solid faith that we have. And the fulcrum, if you picture this like a teeter-totter, the point of the board resting on the top, it can go either way. And this heart is the fulcrum of the feeling and faith. But the heart is also the mainspring, the wellspring of actions and words and emotions. And it's not always necessarily good. Matthew's gospel says the heart is a source of evil thoughts, of murder, of adultery, of sexual immorality, of false witness and slander. That's what comes out of the heart. But Matthew later on says, love the Lord God with all of your heart, the same heart, with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Then Paul says in Romans that with the heart one believes, with the heart one is justified, and with the heart we confess with our mouth, and we are saved. All that comes out of the heart. And if that's the fulcrum of feeling and faith, Jesus is telling them, let that be settled. Be settled on the faith side, not on the feeling side. Then the next sentence. Believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now believe, again, looking at word tense again, it means something. This is the present imperative, not the negative, but the present imperative. It means start doing this, begin doing this, and never stop doing this. Always do this from now until forever. Believe in God and believe also in me. This is believing in conjunction with your faith. It is to continue to trust in what Jesus has told them and taught them over these 3+ years. And both of these words, believe, and these phrases are both imperative. They both mean to keep doing this, both of those. And then if we move on just a little bit into the next verse, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And prior to that statement, Jesus comforts the disciples by saying, with the knowledge that in his Father's house, there are many rooms, many mansions. Some translations say many dwelling places, and that's the New American Standard says many dwelling places. And I kind of like that best because I think it gives a better picture of what the disciples could understand and how uniquely particular it was to them. Dwelling places is the Greek word mone, M-O-N-E, and I might be mispronouncing that too, but it basically means an individual dwelling. It means a dwelling that is permanent. It affords abiding security. It's a dwelling place that provides abiding security. It's only used twice in the New Testament, that word, and it's used both times by Christ, and it means the same thing. It's then a fit dwelling. Mone is a fit dwelling suitable to the ongoing residence of a specific occupant. We each get a room. We each get a room that's outfitted for us. And these are just, you know, these are a literary license, I guess, of picturing what this is all about. But all this is going to happen because of the Father giving this gift to us and Jesus going to prepare a place for us. And this Father's house is heaven. We find that out in Psalm 33, where it says, it is where God is enthroned. Well, where else would God be enthroned but in his home, in his heavenly realm? Isaiah 63 says, it is God's holy and beautiful habitation. So this place that Jesus is going to prepare for us is where the Father lives, and we're going to be, and that place is heaven. So Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven to spend eternity with him. So the point is that we are not tenants of that place. This is an abiding, gives us abiding security in the home that we have, in this room that we have. It's not something that's going to be ours for a time and then taken away. It's going to be ours for eternity. So we abide permanently in the home that was purchased for us by the blood of Christ at the request of the Father. And not only is the house already prepared for us, but we are also prepared to occupy it. Well, how do we get prepared for that? Jesus says, in effect, this is my mission. My mission is to prepare a house for you. And to do that, I'm going to prepare you as well. So yes, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be departing. There will be sadness. The fellowship that we've had on planet Earth is going to go away. But what's going to happen is I'll be sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will comfort you and be continuing to prepare you for that place that I am preparing for you in heaven. So now we know where we're going. We know that we're going to heaven as we are in Christ. We know we're going there. But how are we going to get there? Well, if Jesus is preparing the place for us and he's sending his Holy Spirit to prepare us, in his departure, in his stead, this Holy Spirit comes and occupies our hearts. The going away of Jesus makes a reunion even possible. How can you have a reunion unless you are separated for time and now you come back? This next weekend I have my 50-year high school reunion. I'll be seeing people that I haven't seen since the day we walked down the football field at Muskego High School. I'll be seeing them again. That's a reunion. And this going away makes the reunion possible in the future. It's not a permanent separation, is what Jesus is telling them. There is room for all of us in the Father's house. And apart from Christ's death and the work of the Holy Spirit, there would have been no place in heaven for the disciples. Without those two things happening, the blood of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit to prepare us. And remember this, and this is, I think, important. Jesus is not taking us to heaven as some celestial Uber driver that's just going to drop us off at the curb by the pearly gates. He's not doing that. Jesus does it all for us. He tells us the way. He says, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus is going to prepare the place for us. He's going to be there, and I'm taking you to be with me. In fact, some translations say face to face, that you may be there with me also. So it's not a drop off. He's going to be staying with us. Thomas had a little trouble with knowing the way in our text. So Jesus made it more clear to him when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not anything else that you could possibly do or think. And Jesus doesn't merely show us the way. He is himself the way. He teaches us the way. In fact, Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, there's real key verses that talk about he will teach us the way. I will teach you the way. And he guides us in the way, kind of like picture going through a jungle with Jesus in front, kind of clearing the brush with his big machete, getting all the vines out of the way so we have a clear pathway. He guides us in that way, takes us to a place where we've never been, and we don't know how to get there unless we follow him. And he has dedicated for us a new and living way. In Hebrews, it talks about that. He has dedicated us for us a new and living way that we can change our lives completely with the power of the Holy Spirit in order to have fellowship with him. But this is all possible because he is himself the way. And then at the finishing up of these verses here, he says, knowing Jesus means that we know the Father. We know him and we see him as we see Jesus. In fact, let me read that last verse again. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. So we are one in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because of the sacrifice of Christ. So, and that's the connection that brings us to our heavenly home. Because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit, we reside in the mansion that the Father has for us. So if we want to summarize this passage, verse 1 tells us that Jesus is saying, I will continue to provide for you in your every need. Let your hearts no longer be troubled. Do not be vacillating. Do not let your feelings overwhelm your faith. Don't be troubled. Verse 2, he says, my departure is for the purpose of preparing everything with a view to the blessed reunion in the Father's house with its many rooms. And verse 3, this in summary, says Jesus tells us he is coming again and he will take us to be face to face with him. Then we will always be where he is. We'll always be there. And verses 4 through 7, although my presence will be withdrawn, I will ever remain with you. And I am the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So where we are going is by the invitation and the preparation and the welcoming of Jesus, with whom we are heirs. Now on a personal note, as Mark mentioned earlier, Gail and I are moving to North Carolina, 10 days. Today is, I wish Gail could be here. Hi, honey. She's watching at home. I wish she could be here, but she's feeling under the weather. But this is our last Sunday in church. And over the last several months, probably the last 6 months, where we were just feeling this call by God, this nudge by God to move to where our kids are, and primarily to where our kids are. And then, of course, the bonus is the grandchildren and the gift that they are. But that obedience, us obeying God to follow, to be with our kids, it comes with a cost. Our home for 31 plus years was at 2121 Edgewood Court in Kaukauna. For almost 14 years before that, we lived out on Highway 10 near Sherwood. On a farmhouse, a blue farmhouse out on right on Highway 10. In fact, we got a letter addressed to us one time, Gary and Gail Miller, the big blue house with the beehives in back. And we got the letter. So we're kind of country folk back then. But like the disciples, and like the disciples, we became comfortable in these 44 years of living in the Fox River Valley. 48 years, if you want to include the years that Gail spent at what we affectionately call Larry U, Lawrence University. So 48 years for her being in this town, this community. Gail's from Chicagoland, I'm from Milwaukee area, but we made this our home and we love it. And like the disciples who were in need of comfort on that Passover evening. We're sad. We're sad to be leaving our home. Our community, our friends, and especially our church home. We will have been members of this church for 20 years come October, just a few months, October 6th, I think, is when we became members. And we attended for a year before that. We came to this fellowship broken, adrift, wounded, confused, discouraged, ready to quit. Ready to say this is crazy. Like the disciples might have been wavering in their faith. What do you mean he's going to be betrayed? Isn't this the Messiah? But that's how we felt. But it was the love of this church that became restorative to us and became healing for us and became regenerative to us. Gail just told some friends the other day, she said, had it not been for this congregation, she said, I don't know if I'd be following the Lord anymore. I remember when we first came before the council to become members of the church, and we came into the council meeting, and I don't remember who was all on there. Pastor Ed was our pastor. I think Randy Cook might have been there, and I don't know, Jerry Antone, some names and faces that are no longer here. But when we came into that council room, it's like when you're pulling a water glass out of the kitchen cupboard and it falls to the floor and breaks in a million pieces and you sweep it up and you have it in a dustpan. Well, we came in with a dustpan full of broken pieces of our lives. And we told them, I remember this really clearly, I told them, we do not, present imperative negative, we do not want to do anything, be active in the church. We don't want to be busy in the church. We not only do we not want to do it now, but we don't ever want to do it. But you all loved us out of that. Maybe you loved us out of that a little bit too much. But that's just the way it is. Some of you we have known for 20 years, all those 20 years. Some of you we have known only for a fraction of that time. And some of you we have known for not even 20 days. And we have to say goodbye. A few of you we've known through the raising of our children, the raising of your children, and all of that time, the 44 years we've been in the valley, all of that time with all of you and other friends, there's not a minute of it that I would trade for anything else. Now, I wear this Wisconsin t-shirt today, not because, well, I love Wisconsin, and I love everything there is about being a cheesehead. I really do. I'm going to say bubbler till the day I die. You know me, Anna? And living in the Kaukauna area, I will not say no, I'll say Noah. Or I won't put on my coat, I'll put on my coat. So that's the Wisconsin in me. Gail, she's taken some work being an Illinois girl, but she's come around. She has a Wisconsin t-shirt on that she wishes, if she were to be here today, you would love it. It has a big, the state of Wisconsin, and then right where Appleton, and it has a heart on it. So that's what maybe she's wearing it right now. I don't know. I know that this shirt that I'm wearing, in time will become sweat stained and paint spattered and oil-soaked and threadbare, and go through all the stages of garments that we have, and finally wind up in a garbage heap someday. I have no illusion whatsoever that I'll wear it forever. I have no illusion that this is my final garment. I'm a tenant in this shirt, just like I'm a tenant at 2121 Edgewood Court, just like I'm a tenant on planet Earth. It's temporary. I'm waiting for the day when I will wear heavenly clothes, that I will have put on a garment of praise in place of the rags of despair. I'll wear a robe of righteousness, handcrafted by Jesus because of the I am that he is. And here's the good news, folks. And this is what ties this, my personal story here, into the message from this morning. I have to replenish my tears. We are all, every one of us, tenants. We're temporary residents of an earthly home. Jesus has gone before us and has already prepared a place for us. And he's preparing us to occupy that place. Maybe your house numbers, when you go out in the morning, you look back at your house, maybe your house numbers say 1518. Maybe your house number is 1507. Maybe your house number has a letter in it, like W4704. Maybe your house number is 801. Maybe your house number is 5477. Whatever it is, forget about it. You're a tenant. It's temporary. Our citizenship is in heaven, we read in Philippians. And the citizenship is where we give our allegiance and are protected by the one who grants us that citizenship, and that is Christ. We have a permanent home, a heavenly home, prepared for us by Jesus Christ. And the Bible in Revelation gives us a description of that home. Let me read it to you, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That we are tenants in this house, but the new order is there. And it's a dwelling place with God, because he says in his word that he will be there waiting for us. He will be our God, and we will be his people. And although we say so long today, someday we'll be part of a heavenly reunion that'll be beautiful beyond words. We can't imagine. We're going to have a little gathering out here today. That's going to be nothing compared to the feast that we have in the kingdoms, the halls of glory. And we might see some of you again as we come back here from time to time, but maybe not. But I know this, that we will see you in the clouds. And on that day, we will offer to you a hearty welcome home. Let's pray. Lord God, my prayer this morning is a simple one, that we would have the mind of a tenant while on planet Earth, with our hearts set toward heaven, for the dwelling place you've prepared for us, by the shedding of your own blood as a sacrifice to fellowship with us face to face. Release us from the burdens of our overindulgence to things. Free us from the constraints of obligation to anyone on earth. Remove from our wrists and ankles the shackles of guilt, of shame, and of failure. Place in front of our eyes the mirror into which we gaze, and when the face staring back at us is yours alone. Bring us to our heavenly home for eternity. In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, who has prepared a place for us. Amen. Please stand for our closing.